Prophets connected the people with God in a very powerful way. When the king of Jerusalem would wonder and think, what is God thinking? What's the direction I need to take? They would go and consult the prophets because they knew that the prophets were specially designated to have this ministry of conveying the word of God. And not only was it convenient for those who consulted the prophets to hear what God had to say, but at times the prophet would go and speak the very heart of God to make sure that the people themselves knew that God was attentive and had particular words for them. Words that would instill within them hope during periods of darkness, or tell them of how it will be in the future if they but remain faithful. Other times the word would be challenging, perhaps something that would not be sweet to the ears, but certainly good to the heart and to the soul. And because of this, because of the part that there are challenging words by which the prophets convey, sometimes people don't want to hear it. Tell me the good things alone. Tell me the things that will help me feel good, that will give me hope, that will give me strength, but don't tell me the bad stuff. In Jeremiah 38, we hear the princes crying out for the death of the prophet Jeremiah. He is demoralizing the soldiers. He is subverting the good of the people. And this, of course, is cause for concern. Their message in and of itself, confined to that, yes, that's problematic. That's going to cause the city much division. That they are not going to be able to be united, most especially when it comes to fighting battles externally, if they can't keep it together internally. And so that is certainly an issue. What's going on? Well, for some time, the prophet Jeremiah kept repeating the same message. The city of Jerusalem is lost. You must surrender. And the king wasn't too keen on the idea. Have you taken a look at what we have? You know, we've got good soldiers. Hey, we have God on our side. You remember the covenant? Huh? Prophet? You should keep that in mind before you tell us that we need to surrender. And so Zedekiah, the king, threw Jeremiah in prison because he didn't want that word to get out. Well, before he did so, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, had called him out. He said, I recognize how you are sacrificing your sons and daughters to pagan gods. I almost think that in this day and age, it's at times when we find ourselves tempted to sacrifice our children to earthly pursuits rather than for the kingdom of God. And so the Lord was aware of the infidelity of the people, how they were doing this heinous act. And so told them, warned them of what would happen. And many times did the Lord speak or try to speak to the heart of the king to let him know that if he were to find himself to live, that he must go back to the commandments. He must go back to the covenant. He must follow those things. During the siege of the Chaldeans, when they were fighting against the city of Jerusalem, here it is, the prophet Jeremiah received a word from the Lord and had said, you know what would be a sign of good faith? If you follow Deuteronomy 15:12. Now that spoke about freeing slaves. In Deuteronomy 15:12 it said, if an individual sold himself or herself for service, that on the seventh year, that you are obliged to let that person free. Zedekiah and other individuals who had slaves were not following through. And so in the midst of the siege, this word came to the prophet Jeremiah, almost as if it's saying, hey, you know, as a sign of good faith, you know, you're really messing up with the covenant here, but as a sign of good faith, could you not do this? In a moment of clarity, Zedekiah allowed that to happen, and these freed slaves actually helped them to defend the city. So you have an increase of military might. Along with that, during the siege, the Pharaoh Hophra had sent his army to go and assist the city of Jerusalem, to assist Zedekiah. And so as the Chaldeans were looking at these numbers increasing against them, they withdrew. And afterwards, so did Pharaoh's army. After all, it seemed that the threat was over. What do you think King Zedekiah did in that situation? Did he say, all of us, let us repent and turn to the Lord? Did he recommend that they go to the altar of God and offer sacrifices in repentance? Did they say we must change our ways and give thanks to God even, or praise Him? King Zedekiah simply looked around and saw, okay, there's a couple of fires and damages we need to take care of, a couple of wounded, a couple of dead that need buried, the walls need to be repaired. But other than that, we're back to normal. Those once freed slaves were enslaved again. Immediately, the Lord was not pleased. So Jeremiah repeated, the Lord has declared this city to be lost. Listen to me. If you want to live, listen. If you want to live, you have to surrender. You have to surrender to the Chaldeans. This is the only way that you are going to survive. You think they're gone? They're going to come back now. And if you don't surrender, you will die by the sword, starvation, and disease. So this is why we have, in our first reading, the princes freaking out. Oh no, if Jeremiah is saying such things, then, you know, certainly we're not going to be united. We're not going to stand against the army that's coming to besiege us again. You know, if only we stood together, if only we were united, if only we did that, then we would be okay. And there's so much in here that ties to something that we struggle, especially in this culture, in this day and age, in society, you know, that hadn't been before, but especially with social media and, you know, everyone voicing their opinions and their thoughts, we now face, or have been facing for a while, the cancel culture. The cancel culture that says, if you stand for something which offends me, especially when it comes to traditional values, then I will unsubscribe, I will make sure I will speak bad of you, I will make sure that you are silenced, that you have no more platform to stand on, and that there is no room for authentic dialogue. There is no mercy when it comes to the cancel culture. Once they hear something that offends them, they say, I just don't want to hear it anymore. You know, we've gotten our culture weak. You know, at the sign of something in which may disturb our peace, we just say, no, I don't want that. That should stop. As you have the emergence, right, of things which we already know, the safe places. You gotta have the safe place. You gotta have the cancel culture, right? Everything, so that anything that causes you anxiety and fear, or causes you to have any question as to what you are doing, no, we can't have that. And our culture is crazy. Our culture is nuts. Because then it seems that whatever people want to do, that we should let them do it. You want to have 100 genders? Have 100 genders. You know, there's so many that are popping up each and every day. You know, I'm watching sometimes just out of curiosity to see what the explanation is, and it's maddening. It's maddening. You know, because you think, you know, you can start creating your own, and like, well, you know, what's the basis of that? You know, the basis of that is because we don't know God. The basis of that is because we don't know our identity in Him. The basis of that is because we have made ourselves God. And I've said, well, I can then create whatever I want. And that's insanity. Right? And then because you see this and you're thinking, okay, well, I got to make sure I don't offend anyone. I got to make sure I don't rock the boat with anyone. And what ends up happening is we lead people away from the truth. We don't realize that the truth was made, what? Huh? To set people free. We don't realize not that the truth is made to give people life, to help them realize how it is that they can find authentic love. You know, sometimes when you hear about this message of acceptance, you know, it's good to experience and to feel accepted, absolutely. But if someone is doing something that ought not to be, then we have an obligation out of love to speak with them. We don't berate them or hit them over the head or anything. No, we should talk with them. We should speak with them. Have an authentic dialogue. But things like the council culture doesn't allow that. You know, it just says, well, just shut it. You know, we don't want to hear it. And that's what happened to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was repeating the same thing again and again and again. Guys, the city is lost. I'll throw him in prison. Okay, Jeremiah, do you have something different to say? The city is forsaken. Okay, no, we're going to put him in the cistern. Jeremiah, do you have something else to say? I hope you learned your lesson. God has left the city. I don't know how many times you want me to say it in different ways. It's the same thing. The city is lost. People, if you want to survive, you got to surrender. And they didn't want to have it. They didn't want to have it. You know, our God is so merciful. I think all of us, if we're aware of it, are cognizant of so many times by which God has certainly given us a second chance, a third chance, a 15th chance, right? You know, there are so many opportunities which if we look back on our lives, you know, we'll see that God's hand was there to help save us. And we're not guaranteed a set number of chances, which is a humbling thought. You know, if you think about those who have died earlier than us, and you kind of think, well, why is that so different? You know, why am I, you know, I hear that often with those who have lived longer years. You know, they say, why am I still here? Or why couldn't it be me? Why was it my daughter? Why was it my nephew that died? And we don't know. We don't know, but we do know that those chances are limited. Those opportunities are limited. You know, and so when the voice of God tries to speak to our hearts and penetrate our hearts and tries to lead us, you know, to Himself, there are going to be times in which there will be a consoling word, there will be times in which there will be words of encouragement, there will be times in which, though, we will be challenged. And rightly so. I mean, we'd rather be challenged now than, well, have the consequences in the afterlife. You know, the whole purpose of hearing the voice of God and heeding His word is not because it's to prove that God is right and we're dumb. You know, sometimes that creates that barrier of pride around us when we think that way. You know, it's a way to say that, well, you know, there can be sometimes that I don't get it right. and that's fine. You know, what's not fine is when we are so obstinate in our way of living that we reject the challenges that God gives to us. We reject the words that He presents to us. You know, because then we don't trust in that what He is leading us to is actually life. What did Jesus say in the gospel today? Would that this world be on fire. You know, when we think of fire, we can think about how, you know, during this time, some of you have gone camping or at least sit by the bonfire, you know, we see the radiance of its light. You know, especially it piercing through the darkness, and how much, you know, if we ever find ourselves lost, you know, and we see light in the distance, that can give hope, a great deal of hope, you know. And it's something that the Lord says, this is how I see you. This is how I envision you. This is how I know that you are my disciple, as you are this fire. Is bringing life to the world. You know, so much of this world wants to pursue the darkness. Let me be alone. Let me live my life. Let me do what I want. Stop judging me. Stop telling me what to do. And, you know, to some degree, sure, you know, sometimes, especially with the pressures of social media, that can certainly be felt. And there's a good practice of staying away from those things. You know, we don't need to unnecessarily expose ourselves to things which bring us down. But at the same token, to reject everything that brings us down, everything that challenges us, then puts our soul in danger. Because then we say, well, I've elevated myself to the status of God. There's nothing that can touch me. There's nothing that can correct me. There's nothing that can say that what I'm doing is wrong. And we end up being so-called innovators of salvation, except there's only one way to salvation. And so we live in that deluded life. You know, we think we're pursuing the happiness, we think we're pursuing the joy, we think we're pursuing the gladness, and which is due to me, and it must be mine, and no one can take that away from me, when all the while, our Lord, as He conveys these messages to the prophets, through the scriptures, and to those who engage in prophetic ministry, you know, He's saying, no, you know, if you trust in me, you know, there is greater life. I remember this one story of this man who had died. He was on the beach, one of his favorite beaches that he liked to go. Let's say it's in Hawaii. And, you know, it was when he died, you know, he, you know, opened his eyes and found himself before Jesus. And in his hands, he was holding on to the sands of the beach there in Hawaii, because it was so sentimental to him. You know, it was time spent with his wife and his kids, and he loved it, and you know, that was what he looked forward to in retirement. And when he finally had that, you know, he felt that he had it all. So here it was that, you know, what he had in his hands were these sands from Hawaii. And Jesus was saying, you know, come and follow me. Come and follow me into heaven. And you know, the guy just kept on holding on to the sand, because he said, well, I don't know. You know, I know what this is. You know, this is a good memory. This is something that brought me happiness. This is something in which I can't find myself letting go. You know, I know who you are, Jesus, but I just can't do it. And the Lord was, you know, saying, you know, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And we said, Well, yeah, I trust you, but, you know, this means something special to me. But you have to let go. And so the man, after much consternation, you know, eventually, you know, let the sand go with much sadness, but, you know, said, well, if I do trust Jesus, then this is what I should do. You know, he started to rely on his powers of logic and intellect instead of his emotion and memory. And so he reached out and grabbed the hand of Jesus, and then Jesus led him through the gates of heaven, and there it was, you know, he was led to a far beautiful stretch of sand, you know, a far beautiful beach, you know, than he had seen, and he was overjoyed, you know, and this is precisely what God desires to give us. You know, at times when we don't want to let go of our way of living, of our sin, of the things of which we're saying, no God, don't come in. No God, I must have this. This is what will bring me happiness. You can have everything else, but you can't have this. You know, God is saying, I need you to let that go. I need you to let that go. You know, you think that's your life. You think, you know, you've seen how you've built that up over the weeks, the months, the years. You know, you see that associated with the people in which you associate now. And you think, you know, once you abandon that and you truly follow me, you think that's all going to be lost, or you'll never find that again, or you'll never find anything better. And I think that's what's often going on in the hearts of people who, you know, have the walls of pride around them. You know, I think that's what's going around, you know, with Zedekiah and the princes. You know, like, no, we've worked hard. We've worked hard for the city of Jerusalem. You know, we've built up memories here. We've built up families here. You know, we've done all this stuff, and you're telling us to throw it away, to surrender to this army that we can clearly beat. We can ask Pharaoh Hophra, and I bet he's going to send his army again, and we're gonna win the day. We can let the slaves go free again, and you know we're going to be fine. And it's just excuse after excuse after excuse why not to follow God. Why not to follow in His lead? You know, I think only when we find ourselves, you know, trusting in God and realizing what He has for us, you know, we can't get over that. You know, so if you find yourself like the prophet Jeremiah, just a word of encouragement to keep going, you know, to keep spreading the faith, and do it in charity, do it in love, do it because you know it's for the salvation of their soul. You know, Jeremiah had suffered so much, you know, how is it that we find ourselves exempt from that? If we find ourselves instead, admittedly, like Zedekiah and the princes, then we need to ask ourselves, what are we running away from? What are we trying to silence the voice of God? What are we busying ourselves about so that we don't hear God? You know, some of us can be good with simply offering rote prayers and saying, well, I'm praying to God. I'm praying to God with all the things that I think I need to do. I have a prayer book. You know, but when it comes to having the heart-to-heart conversation with the Lord and having to surrender that part of ourselves that we don't want to surrender, that's far more difficult. But that's what God wants. Because unless God has access to that, He can't work on your heart. He can't speak to you. He can't work through you. He can't allow His grace to make itself so manifest that you become like fire for the earth. That can't happen. And so we have to choose, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? We know that our Lord has given us so much and given us many chances. May we take advantage of this day and allow Him to speak to our hearts, to move us to where we need to go, that we may all set this world on fire for His love.